Thank you. There's a lot of events that go on starting on Palm Sunday through the week through Easter. In the readings that you've been doing up to this point, it's been little chunks. But this week, you'll find that there's readings for every day. It's in your bulletin, and it's walking us through the week. This week is huge, not only in the life of Christ, but in the Gospel of Mark. And as you go through, and even as we read today, there's this question, what was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus thinking with what he was doing? He had to know, as he's clearing out the temple, as he's turning over the tables, as he's chasing out the vendors, as he's not letting anybody go through the temple, he's blocking the way. What was he thinking? He had to know this wasn't going to go well. He had to know that this was going to cause a problem. He had to know that this was not only the seat of the religion and the faith of the nation in those days, but this was also the seat of all the corruption, and this was the seat of the power and the money, which just makes it even more likely this was not going to end well. He had to know, as he did, and everybody did, that not only was this the place where the priestly class in those days got exorbitantly rich off the people, but there was also vast corruption, and this was what was feeding the nation of Rome and keeping Rome satisfied with money. He had to know that was going to make this even worse. What was he thinking? And Mark is the way Mark writes this, or whoever writes this, and we're never told it's actually Mark, it was just called Mark. When this is all being put together, there is a series of stories that are being put together in a string, and this one is one of those, and it helps to know what the order was and why it was there. So it's helpful to know, to step one step backwards and to see the story that somehow what Jesus is doing in the temple has to do with this thing with this fig tree, this odd story. Fig tree. What was Jesus thinking there? A tree that's out of season and curses it, and then it doesn't bear any, it's not bearing any fruit, and then it withers and dies as a bookend to this story. What was Jesus thinking? What does any of that have to do with us? This morning I'm talking about the danger signs of a dangerous religion, and it has something to do with a fig tree, and it has something to do with a temple, and it has something to do with us. So let's start with the fig tree. This one of those odd stories, one of those times that we quickly realize that we're not talking about gardening here. We're not talking about fruit and orchard care. That there's something else that's going on. And as the people in those days would have as well, because the fig tree often in the Old Testament is a symbol for the nation of Israel itself. It is scattered throughout. The imagery is scattered throughout. It's this ubiquitous tree, this wonderful fruit-bearing tree, and that's part of the life and the food chain of Israel, and it was often used as a symbol for the life and the faith of Israel. And so maybe what Jesus was thinking, maybe as he was talking, and maybe what people would have been hearing is what the prophets would do with the fig tree. And maybe it was with Jeremiah when he says, "When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I have given them has passed away from them." And you realize Jeremiah is not talking about figs and grapes either. He's talking about the life. He's talking about the faith. There's something that's wrong. Something that's not there that's supposed to be there. Or maybe he's thinking, and the people are hearing the words of Micah. "Woe is me, for I have become like one who, after the summer fruit has been gathered and after the vintage has been gleaned, find no cluster to eat. There is no first ripe fig for which I hunger." And just in case we don't get the metaphor, the next verse says, "The faithful have disappeared from the land. There is no one who is upright. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt each other with nets. Their hands are skilled to do evil. The official and the judge ask for a bribe. The powerful dictate what they desire. Thus they pervert justice." He's describing, all the prophets are describing, a religion that has gone wrong. They're describing a religion that is showy, that is, on the one hand, the devotion is obvious and public, and yet there's something that is dead on the inside. It's not affecting the inside of the people at all. It is not only the individual people, but the whole nation that seems to have forgotten God. It is religion instead of what God is doing. And it becomes an insulation. It becomes this part that is, that the nation is supposed to be bearing fruit, just like a fig tree is supposed to be bearing figs. And everyone understood that any tree that doesn't bear fruit is firewood. There's just no point any other way for that existence. And so the prophets and Jesus, by using these images, by putting this story here, say, this is judgment. This is judgment for too long that there haven't been figs, there hasn't been grapes, there hasn't been fruitfulness. And it's a way of portending what is going to happen when Israel is slaughtered and Jerusalem is demolished into rubble in just 30, 40 years from then. And people who, when this gospel is being put together, right after that, right in the midst of that, people would remember this. And then they would also remember, if they're remembering this passage of Micah, they would also remember what good religion is supposed to do. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah says just a few verses earlier. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then the answer, which is many of our favorite passages, is one of those in the Old Testament. And he's told you, O mortal, he's told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. The contrast couldn't be greater. The contrast between all the outward shows of devotion and all the religious flourishing and all the outward signs, and yet on the inside, if it's not translating into this, there's a disconnection. There's a disconnection. It's not happening. It's not what God is looking for. And now it's actually getting in the way. The danger sign of a dangerous religion is the thing that focuses on all the outside behavior but leaves the inside alone. Great signs of devotion, great outward show, great talk, great liturgy, great theology, great all of those things, and yet the inside is left intact. In fact, we get to use religion to somehow surround ourselves so we don't have to change. And we lose sight of this fact is we were meant to bear fruit. Maybe Jesus was thinking as he's moving from the fig tree, and maybe he's thinking of that passage in Isaiah that also speaks to what Jesus is about to do. He says, these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their hearts aren't in it because they act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. I'm going to step in and shock them awake, astonish them. Stand them on their ears. The wise ones who had it all figured out will be exposed as fools. The smart people who thought they knew everything will turn out to know nothing. And as Jesus is going in and beginning to turn over tables, as he's beginning to let go of the animals, as he's beginning to block people from coming in or out, as he's guarding those doors, as he's making a statement, as he's doing something that seems so odd and yet seems also so central and strategic, he echoes these words when he says, isn't written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you've made it a den of robbers. This is especially astonishing because in actual fact, there is no law against what everybody is doing. Everybody is doing what is allowed by the law. They are in what is that outside court, the court of the Gentiles, where there is marketplace. And they are doing the very thing that is helping what the temple exists for. They are bringing their money and they are having it exchanged. And yes, they are being ripped off, but that wasn't illegal. They were being charged a premium for exchanging Roman money for Hebrew coin, temple money, because that's the only money that was clean enough to be used. And then that money would be used to buy animals that had been specially bred and raised for this. And the price was high, but it was supposed to be high. And the fact that everybody's getting a cut off it and it's impoverishing people, it's not illegal. But then Jesus isn't arguing about what's illegal. He's arguing for the whole premise. This isn't what this was about. This isn't what a temple was supposed to be. Yes, it's supposed to be a place of offering, but not like this. Not like this. So when the scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees come and say, by what authority are you doing this? Jesus is claiming a different authority than anything, his own authority, and it makes him especially dangerous. But Jesus is hearkening back to what that thing we've talked about before, which is the idea of the word religion. The word religion that sometimes gets a bad name, and it should, because at its heart, from the Latin religio, which is where we get, part of it is the ligament. It's the things that hold bone and muscle together. It holds the whole body together. It coordinates things, and it makes motion possible. It creates and makes flow possible. It is to re-ligament. It is to reconnect. That's the purpose of religion. It is dangerous when it doesn't. It is dangerous when it pretends to do all those things and yet leaves everything disjointed. It is dangerous when it actually drives a wedge between me and God, between me and one another, between me and even my own self. So that part of me that doesn't want to change, that part of me that's myself and I want to defend and I want to promote, then I wrap religion around it so I don't have to. And if you give me enough outward trappings, I can justify it and I can go home satisfied. Except on the inside, there's no fruit. I just hope that no one notices. I hope no one notices. And so I begin to point to others and I say, here's the problem with this world. And I point to people who don't think the way I, or who don't act the way I do, who aren't part of the same tribe, who aren't part of the same theology, who aren't part of the same race, ethnicity. They're all the problem. And I've done what I'm supposed to. I've done all the outward devotion things I'm supposed to do. And it looks good. It's just that if you look too closely, there's no fruit. We are further away. It makes a parody of religion. And if you haven't noticed, that's still pretty much the knock on religion today, isn't it? People who talk an amazing talk. People who build amazing churches. People who have all the right answers and seem to have it together. And yet, how is it that those are the people who sometimes, on the one hand, this can create people who are just more judgmental, who are okay in their prejudices, who don't feel challenged? And how is it that there's also these other people over here who it seems to sink into their bones, and there's fruit, and there's the people who epitomize justice and mercy and walking humbly? And you can tell there's fruit. Jesus is saying enough to all of this. He's saying enough. It's done. It's bankrupt. The nation is a fig tree with no fruit. It'll be destroyed. 40 years later, in the rubble, in the smoldering remains of what is Jerusalem and the temple, people would remember that Jesus had said these things because this was important. The temple, which was supposed to be the conduit between the divine and the earth, this was the place. The idea is those offerings were supposed to go up and God's presence was supposed to come down and flow down through the Holy of Holy into the priestly court, into the court of the Israelites, into the court of the Gentiles and women, and into the nation throughout every age. This was the portal. And if that's not there, what would we do? How do we connect with God? And they would remember that Jesus not only judged and predicted, but that Jesus then said, I'm that temple, I'm that meeting place, I'm that conduit. This is how you connect with God. This is where you find that life. This is where you find that vitality. But then he also says one more thing. Because up to this point, this has been nothing more than hopefully an interesting history lesson. This has been background to help understand what's going on. But here's where I think this turns for us today, at least it turns for me today, is when it gets to this, is that not only is Jesus saying, this is who I am, Jesus is saying, and this is who you are. You are the temple. You are that conduit. That stone structure, that one place that on this hill in one place 2,000 years ago that was flattened, that's you now. That God's presence hasn't left the earth. And so Paul is able to say, do you not know that you're the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it's not the only place. There's 4, 5, 6 other places throughout the Bible where it's emphasized again and again. You are the temple. You're the dwelling place. We together, collectively, become the conduit through which God is trying to work. And God's blessings flow out. And so the question that is before the temple religion of that day is the same question that is before us. Where is the fruit, and how are we doing, and how are we growing? The religion, which is all those habits and beliefs that somehow connect to the ultimate. All those things that we do and we don't do. All those things that we say and we don't say. All the things that we believe and don't believe. It is meant to connect us to the flow of God's Spirit that comes down in and through. And it seems to me the words are the same. Be careful. Watch the danger signs of a dangerous religion. Watch the danger signs of a religion that leaves people empty on the inside, even as it keeps people distracted on the outside. The danger signs, of course, is when people don't matter. And people get run over by tradition, and people get run over by doctrine, and people get run over by others who want power, who want control. Or people get run over or just forgotten because they don't matter. And so then we begin to emphasize the things that divide us, the politics that divide us, the theologies that divide us, the styles that divide us. We forget that where's the mercy? Where's the justice? Where's the walking humbly with God? It has all the trappings of religion, but Richard Rohr was the one famously said, religion is one of the safest places there is to hide from God. And we understand that. You can keep God at good arm's distance with religion if you choose to. It's possible to go through worship service. It's possible to go through your whole life unaffected and unchanged by God. We can't inoculate ourselves from that if we choose to. We can leave our ego intact and unchallenged. We can insist that everybody else needs to change but not us. We can do that. Religion can be that. It is that when there's the danger signs, when everything that we do is an end in itself for ourselves. We can do that. But this danger sign is also an invitation, because behind this warning is this truth. You were meant to bear fruit. We are not meant to be participants, spectators on the side. We get to be participants in the middle of what God is still trying to do. It is through our life together that flow of God, that spirit, that grace, that goodness is supposed to come in, work in and through us, that we get to be that presence. We get to be that connection between God and humanity. We were made to bear fruit. This isn't something just for the outsiders. This isn't something just for the religious experts. This is us. We get to do this. When we send kids off to camp, when we confirm our kids like we're going to do this evening and then next week, when we do all the missions, whether it's in Zimbabwe or the task force, we get to be those people. When we pass faith from one generation to another, when we encourage and support one another in our groups and in our life together, God is working in and through us. There's fruit that's being born. We get to be a part of this. We get to have this flow, and it's an inside job. And I have to tell you, the longer I do this as a minister, the more I am convinced that if we're not taking care of the inside, the rest just gets distracted. It's not that it's not good, it's just unsustainable. And I know everybody has their own season and things are right for different people at different times. But I would invite you, as it seems right for you, to explore what are the things that do with the inner life, the inner life disciplines, the inner life practices. If you get the 167, you know from last week that there is one that's for April. It is a meditation prayer. I think it's especially important and appropriate for this day, and I would invite you to try that if you haven't already. A meditation prayer that we use is one of those things that you can incorporate throughout your day. It is 3 to 4 syllables at a time as you breathe in, 3 to 4 syllables as you breathe out. So let's go back to that slide that's just before this. And this month, particularly this week, I would invite you, Christ in me as you breathe in, Christ through me as you breathe out. And just let that begin to flow in and out, and let that begin to open things up, that the energy, the flow, the life of God comes in through me. I get to receive God's grace and God's goodness. There's vibrancy, there's life, and then I get to be a part of Christ working through me in every place that I go, in every arena that I live in. Christ is in me. Christ is through me. Because you and I were meant to bear fruit. You and I were meant to be those people. We are meant to be the evidence and the embodiment of flow. We are meant to be the embodiment of the message that God is for us. At least, that's what Jesus was thinking. Let's pray. There's so much we don't understand. There's so much paradox. There's so much mystery, oh God. But we don't have to understand it all. All we are given and all we have to do is respond to what we have been given. These lives, these gifts, these resources, this call to bear fruit, to not try to fool ourselves, certainly not try to fool you, but to let your grace, let your spirit into, to surrender to who you are and what you are trying to do in this time and place, in this body. So that it's more than just a Sunday morning thing. It's an everyday thing. It's a part of our lives. It's a way that we get to embody that you are the God who is for us. It is a way that we get to embody with our very existence how great you are and what you are yet to do. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.